little thing that I remember.
Right. So, sheet 22. Sheet 22. Multiple truths. Something that bothers some people a lot, and other people less. But the truth is, I think it's very philosophically fascinating. Having learnt in sheet 21, the idea that there is machlokus and where machlokus comes from. That there is a historical context also to machlokus. There is not only a historical context, but a very deep philosophical context. Let's learn these makoros through and see if we understand them. There are only 11 makoros, but they're all very, very critical. Let's start with the first Gemara in Erevin. Some of these are quite well known, you'll have seen them before. Amr Abiyab, Amr Abshul, Shloshanim, Nechmeku, Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel. 3 years Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel are arguing. What is the historical context here? We're talking about just after the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash in Yavna. We'll talk about that when we get to the whole parsha of the Churban and the post-Churban when we get there, Be'ezrat Hashem, at the end of this semester, beginning of next. Next semester, by the way, there's a ton to learn. There's the whole understanding of the Gemara, the Mishnah, and how that works, and the Rishonim, and the Achronim, etc. So there's like all the Halacha Lamaisa stuff comes next semester, Be'ezrat Hashem. So three years Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel argued. Each one said the halacha was like them. So Yatza Baskol. So the Baskol came out. Whatever the Baskol is, we'll see in a minute. But Amrani said, and she said, it says, Eilu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim heim. Now let's just translate that. What does Eilu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim mean exactly? These and these, actually. Yes, live, living. What does that mean? How are you going to? Where does the living word go in the senses? These and these are the.
The living words of God.
The living words of God, or you can translate it as the words of the living God. Meaning, it's not totally clear what the word Chaim qualifies. Chaim could qualify God, because Elokim is plural, and Chaim could qualify Divrei. What does the word Chaim mean? I know it means living, but what does it mean? What are Mayim Chaim?
I don't
know, water. Who said that? Moving waters. Mayim Chaim are moving waters. Meaning Chaim means dynamic. Chaim means not, as opposed to a mikveh. May mikveh is a static. Mayim Chaim is like a spring. Therefore, Divrei Elokim Chaim means that there's something dynamic in the system. There's something dynamic in the system, which we'll see what that is. So these and these are both, are all the words of Elokim Chaim. The halacha kebeis hillel. But the halacha follows one view. By the way, what is a bas kol? Why is it not a ben kol?
Because
a lower version. What do you mean by lower? What do you mean by lower? What do you mean by lower? Maybe you can think of another word as lower. Maybe more subtle. First of all, it's not a kol. A kol Hashem is nevuah. This is not nevuah. We have no nevi'im about this time in base Yavna. There's no nevi'im. So it's a bas kol. It's a derivative, lower level, more ruach hakodesh. That's a good question. I don't know. The Shekhinah is more a sense of God's intimacy, the imminence, the presence. That's what Shachain means. God's presence. In that sense, maybe that's feminine in the sense it's something that you connect more, you know, intimately with. But the Bas Kol, I think the stress on it that is A, it's derivative, it's not a call, and B, it's more subtle. It's not even a Ben Kol, it's a Bas Kol. I don't know about lower. You know, maybe I'm being PC, but I don't like the word lower. But it's something which is more. They kind of pick up. I don't think it's a voice coming out of the walls. A bas kol is not a voice coming out of the walls. A bas kol is something that they somehow pick up on and agree on. By Ruach HaKodesh, whatever that is. So halacha Beit Hillel, the halacha is now by Beit Hillel. So the Gemara asks an obvious question. So why then, if they're both Divrei Elokim Chaim, and they're both true on some level, why is the halacha like Beit Hillel? So what does it say? No, it didn't say that.
Beit Hillel was nice.
Beit Hillel was nice. Okay, they were noyach. They were, you know, they gave way. They were relaxed about things, and they were humble in that sense. For showing divrei v'divrei Beis Shammai, they taught both opinions, and not only that, but they taught Beis Shammai before their own opinion. Let me ask you a question philosophically: why would that make it more appropriate to rule like Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai? Why is that a good reason to rule like Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai?
People would want to listen to
them. Why, if they would?
Because it's they're being pushed. Like,
it's like a Ben Adam Chavero thing.
Yeah, yeah.
So is that a good reason to paskan halacha one way or the other? If they really are both the living words of God, why would we paskan halacha like someone who had better Ben Adam Chavero, if that's
to
the reason?
To show the importance of the
Okay, that's one approach. To show the importance of Ben Adam Chavero. Yeah?
Well, because both aspects of the living
feeling or the bad God is involved in our halacha and what we do and also in how we interact with other people.
Okay.
So, like, these things, like, a little bit, like, it's just, like, they're both, like, you're looking for who is more on God's wavelength, but, like, who's more...
You're asking more, like, the roots of Ben Aaron Chaveiro is Dveikus to Hashem. Okay, is the idea of...
Like, they're both... like, if we're learning, who can we learn from? We
right.
We learn both halacha and action from Beit
okay.
Halacha.
Okay. Don't forget, Shammai was the one that says in Pirkei Avos, greet everybody with a smile. So it's not like Shammai was low on Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Yeah. I'm looking for a more philosophical answer. I don't disagree with anything you're saying.
But that's Shammai and Hillel, not Beit Shammai.
You're right. Okay, you could say that Beit Shammai did not reflect Shammai's... Yeah, yes, at the end.
I know for me, like, when, like, even in terms of teachers, when a teacher gives you all... everyone's explanations and everyone's whatever.
Yeah.
Like what everyone says and not just what they talk and or how they hold, it's a lot easier to learn from them because they're not, it's not just them telling you what to do.
Embracing complexity.
Right, exactly.
You've been going to MMY. I can see that. We're going to let you loose on our marketing trail. The joys of embracing complexity.
Good observation.
Okay, nice. I give that. But I'm still looking for something philosophical. Adele.
Sort of the dynamic of there are both intellectually on it and they don't follow the system.
Oh, with the system being what?
The system being that you have to
okay, so you're a bit closer to what I was looking for. The best answer I ever heard, Nadeva, maybe you'll tell me the best answer I ever heard.
Okay. Well, what I'm going to say, like, similarly to the Dalit, it's intellectual honesty, and I was going to say that if Elu v'Elu Israel can find, then both of them have the potential to be true.
And therefore...
Oh,
good. That's the best answer I ever heard. Meaning, I didn't hear it from you first, but if the whole point here is that there are multiple truths, and the Gemara is teaching, the Baskol is teaching that, which of the Shitas preserves the concept of multiple truths? Beis Shammai or Beis Hillel? Beis Hillel. In other words, Beis Shammai tries to shut down the multiple truth concept and says there's my way or the highway. Okay? My opinion. Whereas Beis Hillel retains the idea that I hold like this, but there are other ways to look at it.
So Shalvin versus another one.
I don't know about that. I'm not going there. The point is that Beit Hillel retained this idea of multiple truths. I think that's very important. And therefore the halacha is passing like them. Now, having said that, we need to compare that in a minute with the Gemara in Bava Metzia, where we don't listen to the Bas Kol, and the question is why here we do and there we don't. We'll get to that in a minute. First of all, the Pasuk in Koheles. This is a really important introductory Pasuk to the Gemara in Chagiga. Dibri Chachamim Kedarbonot. What's Darbonot?
Like the rabbi.
Like the what?
Never mind.
Darbonot. What's Darbonot? Well, how did you translate it when you learned it?
You can see the words here and there.
Pulleys? A darbon is a prod, okay? It's something sharp that you prod the cattle with. In modern Hebrew, a porcupine is called something like a durban or something like that. I can't remember exactly. My kids would know. So the words of the Chachamim are sharp. To masmerot, they're like what's masmel?
It's a gardening tool.
It's a gardening tool. Correct. It's like a nail. It's like a sharp hoe. But it's a nail. Netuin, but they're planted. There's something organic about them. Baleatufois, the lords of the gatherings. Nit numero echad, given from one shepherd. What does this mean? It's like an almost. It's at the end of Koheles there. What does that mean? The words of the Chachamim are sharp. They're planted, but organic, and they're all the laws of the gathering, and they're all given from one shepherd. It's all like six ideas, all completely unconnected with each other. Where's Oriah, by the way?
I think she's coming.
I hope she is. Okay, good. Says the Gemara number 3, Bale Asufois. What does it mean, the laws of the gatherings? Now, this is really a point that is getting at here, and this is what Nadeva has been telling me for the last 3 months. Elu Taldim Echachamim, these are the rabbis, Sheyoshim Asufos Asufos. The rabbis sit in groups, in different groups. But Oiskim Batorah, they all learn Torah. Vahalalu Matamim, Vahalalu Matarim. These ones say Tameh, and these ones say Tahor. Halalu Oiskim, Vahalalu Matirim. These ones say Otsun, these ones say Mutter. Halalu Poisim, Vahalalu Makshirim. These are, if you like, the six directions of Psak. Tameh Tahor, Posel Kosher, Otsun Mutter. Yeah? Some things are Tami Srim Tahor, some things are Osir or Mutter, some things are Possible or Kasha. Ah, the very person. Come, sit down. So what do I do? So here's my Kasha. Just 1 second, Michal. Shema Yoma Adam, a person might say what? Heich Ani Lama Torah Me'ata. What's the question? Heich Ani Lama Torah Me'ata?
How am I supposed to learn Torah this way?
Oh, so what is the question? Is it a practical question? How am I meant to paskin when all the rabbis say something different? I think it's more a philosophical question, meaning how is there such a thing as a Torah which is MS when everyone's saying something different? Meaning on a practical level, what's the answer? Aseh lecha rav. What is Aseh lecha rav?
I would say that the words of God live.
No.
Because they're staying alive by the fact that everyone has something else to say, but that's the fact that there's argument.
But isn't that problematic in the sense
that... No, that's not problematic. That's the way you keep Torah alive, that everyone has a different
opinion. So which is true?
They're all true.
How can they all be true when they say opposites?
Multiple truths.
Yeah, but yeah, it's very nice, but isn't that a philosophical question? How can all the opinions be true when they're saying the opposite of each other? Does God think all the same things at the same time? Do we care what God thinks?
You take a rabbi that you think his truth makes sense, and that's what the word of God lives, because all the rabbis are doing each other. Not all saying things that are completely different. If you think about it,
You're talking about hashkofa, which is different. But even in halacha, according to Beis Shammai, this person is a mamzer. According to Beis Shammai, this person is not a mamzer. Are they mamzer or not a mamzer? Okay, so that's a practical issue. On a practical level, there's a psak. A seilach harav, if you want to know the time, you don't have three watches. You never know the time if you have three watches, because they all say different things. So if you want to know the halacha, why are you asking three rabbis the same thing? You won't know what to do. But I think it's a philosophical question. How can Torah be true on a certain level? What is truth? What is MS if it's all different?
Because we were never given a
concrete... you're saying that. That's the ritzvah. We'll get to them in a minute. So we'll see. Talmud Lomer, so what does the Gemara say? Let's finish the source. I come to you, Michal. We'll see. I agree with you, but we'll see whether... Do you hear the kasher at least, Rachel? You hear the question?
Yes.
Okay. Your answer is a good answer, but there's a question. Talmud Lomer says that, so the Gemara brings the pasuk. Kulam nitnu miroi echa, don't worry, they're all coming from God. Which is a funny answer, because how does that answer the question? Oh, they all say different things, but they're all coming from God. Keilech had nothing, one God gave them, Paras Achad Amram, one leader, that's Moshe said them. Vipi Adon Kol HaMasim Baruch Hu, Dichsev V'Yidav Elokim, Kol HaDvarim Ayla. It's really what Rachel's saying, that God said all these things. How did he say all these things? I don't know yet. But somehow he did. So then the Gemara asks, Atah Oseh Aznecha Ka'afar Cheses, you have to make your ear like an Afar Cheses. What's an Afar Cheses? Did you work this out?
You're Apikoros.
No, not Apikoros. An Afar Cheses. It's like, in the old days, they used to have those, ear horn things like this. I can't really draw. You know, like this, like people who are deaf, they put, what do you say? You know, kind of thing. Yeah? I don't think people have them anymore, even pretentious people. So you make your ear like one of these. Make your ear like, it's like a hopper. A hopper is like for grain. It's very wide at the top and it's narrow at the bottom, and it lets a lot of things in, and it lets a few things out. Uknei lecha lev meivin. Get yourself a mind that thinks. Don't be simplistic. Lishmoya et divrei matamein. Matamein is divrei matamein. Listen to everybody's opinions. The tamei and the tahor. Et divrei oisim et divrei matin. Et divrei posim et divrei matshir. Listen to everybody's opinions and try and analyze them. Okay? This is Esther's dad, by the way. Rabbi Robinson. Just in case you wondered who he was. Okay. Nice to see you. Okay. Bye. I hope you don't feel embarrassed now. You shouldn't. You should feel proud of your dad, not embarrassed. Okay, fine. So make your ear like a trumpet. Bring all the ideas in.
When my dad goes to school, he's not coming to romance class.
Bring your ear, in other words, take all the information in. So what does that allow you to do if you listen to everybody's opinions? How are you going to decide when you have now these 25 opinions in your head? You work out what? What you feel, how this works, etc. I don't know if that's right. What about Aseh lecha rav? Michal, you had a question. Sorry, Sarah. Yes. Sounds like it. To learn Torah. For psak halacha, the question is, are you an expert in how to analyze those opinions? Abby said you work out which you feel is whatever. So do you know how to make that analysis?
Let's say you can read with Rambam. Does that mean you can't learn Torah when you have to learn Rambam?
Correct. It's definitely saying that. Meaning even though on a practical level there may be one psak. If there may be one psak on a philosophical level, you have to listen to everybody. You have to embrace that complexity because you have to hear those opinions. Otherwise, you're not going to get Torah in. That's why Beis Hillel is the psak, because he's giving you the multiple opinions.
And then if you learn all the opinions, then yes. You normally follow the Rambam that you learn enough and all of the opinions and something else, and you say, actually, in this
case, I don't think the Rambam is saying works for me.
Well, the question is, what does that mean works for you? Meaning, if you have a medical issue and you consult 15 doctors and they all say different things, how do you decide which one is right?
You consult the one that you trust most.
How do you decide who you trust most?
Because you have a connection.
Based on your
Seichel, you pick one of the doctors.
I always choose my dad.
Meaning, you're not gonna decide how to medicate yourself based on your own Seichel. You're gonna make it up because you don't have any medical knowledge. You're gonna take one of those opinions and you're gonna decide this way or that. No one said that. You're not meant to pick and choose in order to create for yourself a halakhic system which fits your agenda. Meaning, if I've already worked out what all the answers should be to make my life nice and easy, I can't pick and choose in order to, in other words, the tail's wagging the dog. But that doesn't mean I have to ask one rabbi every single halakhic question in the world. There's no problem going to different people who have different expertise in different areas. You're only allowed to have one doctor. He says, "Aseh lecha rav, kineh lecha chaver." Get yourself a rabbi, find, get yourself a friend. You're only allowed to have one friend. You're allowed to have multiple friends. Who says you're only allowed to have one rabbi? Yes. As long as you're not trying to pick and choose in order to have a negative agenda.
Right, so I'm not saying in that sense, like, oh, I really
want to
be able to do this.
I'm sure. Right,
I'm
right. So
that's
legitimate.
If the Rambam feels right for you on one thing, and the Rambam...
So you have to feel what... Maybe. As long as that's not going against an accepted halachic process. Meaning, if there's a psak halacha that we don't follow the Rambam on this issue, then it might be difficult for you to just go off on a kind of a personal agenda and follow the Rambam on that. Unless, maybe it's a chumrah. Meaning, one of the reasons, we'll see when we learn the sugi, one of the reasons that you keep a chumrah is if the halacha is X, but let's say the Rambam's opinion really speaks to you, but it's stricter than X, so that's a legitimate reason for you to go with the Rambam because it just is so on your wavelength.
Right.
Now, if it's a... Could be. People usually keep chumras because it's a kind of club thing. Because they want to be part of a group and that group does this and they don't really know why they're doing it, sadly. But one of the good reasons to keep chumras is if it's on your wavelength. To go like the Rambam when he's lenient against the halacha is more difficult because then there's like you're going against the psak, which is... Ladies, you okay in the back there? I know, I need to go on, just for now. Now, I need to go on for now. Now, let's look at the Gemara in Bava Metzia. Ladies, let's look at the Gemara in Bava Metzia. Because the Gemara in Bava Metzia, having established all this lovely idea of multiple truths, it seems to kind of close that down a little bit. Have a look at this. This is a really famous Gemara. This is one of the most key Gemaras that you're going to read in this whole course. Okay? Let's go. Tanan Hasa, number 4. We taught in a Mishnah. Tanan means we taught in a Mishnah. It's a Mishnah in Kalim. And the case here, you may not have got the case. I'm not so interested in the case because I'm not learning the halachas of Tumah and Tara for Kalim. But the deal is like this. Basically, if you have an oven, the ovens, let's say, in the old days look like this. Like a taboon oven. You know what I mean by a taboon oven? You put a piece of pizza bread on the side or whatever, and you bake it on the side. They have, like, sort of coals or whatever at the bottom. The oven's like this. Now, the shayla is like this. If the oven becomes tamei, because let's say, I don't know, someone who was tummy mace put their hand in it or touched it, whatever it is. Or a sheretz went into the middle, or a dead reptile of some kind. But the oven is tummy. How do I make the oven tahor? It's not metal, you can't put it in the mikveh. Metal you can put in the mikveh. It's made of cheres, it's made of clay. You can't put clay in the mikveh, it doesn't help. Mikveh doesn't do anything for clay. So the halacha is you have to smash it and put it together again. Then it'll be tahor. So the following shaila is, this is the shaila of this particular situation. Let's say you smashed up the oven, but you made it into like loops. Here's one loop, here's another loop, here's another loop. It looks like a kind of kid's toy, you know what I'm talking about? Like this. And then you put sand in between them, so it was kind of like half together, half not together. Meaning it's kind of half broken, half not broken. That's the shaila of the Mishnah. You had an oven which was constructed like this. Esther.
Doesn't the
Halakha
say that you fix them in the way that you use it? So, like, if you have a pan that you use to, like, cook stuff with, and, like, it's not, like, kosher anymore, then
That's with tray. Meaning, with kosher and tray, with intensive Issa v'Heta, that's the way you do it. But Tumah and Tahara is not like that.
Okay.
Meaning, the way it became Tameh was through a dead reptile. The way it becomes Tahara is not to put a... like an undead reptile in, so they all get the dead reptile out. You have your zombie reptile. You have to put it in the mikveh. There's a difference. Yeah, no. And what you're telling me is for it's for the heter for kashrus, not for tumah and tahor.
You literally have to break your oven.
What?
You literally have to break.
You have to smash it up. Yeah, but if it's made of metal, you could put it in the mikveh. Let's have what it says.
Again, I don't want to get into the case because the case is not so relevant. Chat hu chulios, v'nasin chol ben chulio lechulio. Now you understand what that means. You probably didn't understand it before. You put it in, you make it into, you cut it into loops, and you put sand between the loops. Okay? Rebbe Eliezer Metaher, Rebbe Eliezer says it's tahor. We're not talking about kashrus, we're talking about tahor. Meaning you can cook truma in it, let's say, and it's tahor. The Chachamim, Metamim, the Chachamim say tameh. Truma is, it's not stupid, I'm glad you asked that. Truma is the first part of the crops that you give to a Kohen. And one of the halachas about the Kohen eating truma is that truma has to be eaten b'tahara. It has to be eaten when it's tahor. So if you put truma in a tamay oven, and cooked it, the truma is no longer edible by the Kohen.
You have to cook it?
No. But I'm saying you might want to. You might want to bake your truma wheat and make it into bread. You could do that. The Kohen didn't have to eat the truma raw. They could make it into their food. That's what they used for their ingredients for their dinner.
Okay. Nowadays?
No, the Kohanim can't eat Truma nowadays because the Kohanim are all Tameh. Because everybody's Tameh. There's almost nothing you can do with Truma these days, therefore we throw it away. Everybody's Tameh. Because the minute you come into a building with a dead body, meaning most hospitals, okay, certainly a Jewish dead body, it makes you Tameh. So the assumption is that everyone is Tameh today, in addition to which we don't really know who the Kohanim are. We're not 100% sure. Therefore, you can't give it to the Kohen to eat, because if a Kohen who is not a Kohen eats Truma, then he's Chayv Misa Bidei Shamayim, and if someone who is Tameh eats Truma, it's also very serious. The only thing you can do with Truma today, by the way, if you don't want to throw it away, is you can give it to the animal of a Kohen. Meaning, if a Kohen owns an animal, and even though the Kohen is, an animal can't be Tameh or not Tameh, so you could... It doesn't matter because there's no downside. Because if the animal eats truma and it turns out he's not an animal of a real Kohen, so the animal's not high of anything, what's the problem with that? You're going to throw away anyway. What's that? Anyway, you're going to waste it. You're going to throw away anyway. So the option is throw it away and give it to an animal. By the way, all the animals in the biblical zoo in Yerushalayim are all owned by Kohen. And therefore, the food which is given to the animals is truma. Okay? Because that's a good thing to do with your truma. The animals are all owned by Kohen. That's why the animals in the Jerusalem Zoo are particularly holy. Meaning normal monkeys go like this. But the truma monkeys, they go like this. They go like this, the monkeys in the Jerusalem Zoo. Because they all know that they're owned by Kohen.
Or they're retarded.
They don't really do that.
Okay, that's not a word.
Ladies, I understand, but let's not get PC about it. Let's carry on learning. But Isa Hayom, on that day, Heishiv Rebbe Eliezer kol tshuva sheba olam. Rebbe Eliezer gave every possible reason that he could think of to prove that he was right, that the oven was really tahor. The loy kiblu hemenu, but they didn't accept it. Why did they not accept it?
They're mean.
Let's leave aside Beit Hillel for now. That's not a bad answer. That's a good answer. But on the surface level, why did they not accept it?
They believed.
Because they disagreed with them. They disagreed with them. They didn't accept his proofs. So look what it says now. Amalehem, he said to them, Im halacha kemoisi, chorob zecho yuchiach. If the halacha is like me, the carob tree will prove it. Neka chorob imakoy mamei amas, and the carob tree starts running up and down the field. This is a medrash, guys. This is not a historical account of a real discussion between them. Meaning, this was a real machlokas, but the Gemara wants to deliver it to you in a midrashic language. Meaning, or if we were learning this as a medrash, which we're not now, we would decode all of these numbers. What does it mean, 100 amas? What's the symbolism of 100? Because now, for Amrile, some people say Arba Meat Amas, some people say it ran 400 Amas. Like, why do I care whether the tree is running 100 Amas or 400 Amas? Like, a tree that runs any place is pretty weird. The answer is, it's a midrash, and therefore these numbers have resonance and symbolism, which is not for now. But the tree is running up and down. Amru, they said to him, Eimi Vin Raim in Acharav, meaning? That's not a proof. I mean, do you want to learn, or you want to play around? You want to play around? We'll make the trees run up and down. You want to learn halacha? Get serious. You can't do that. Chazav Amalehem, he then said to them, Im halacha kimoisi amasamayim yuchichu, the water channel will prove it. And what happens then? Chazav amasamayim lachreim, the water channel goes backwards. Okay, very impressive. Amro, they said to him, Eim abim raya miasamayim. You can't bring raya from a miracle, from making the water go uphill. Again, what does that mean? What's water? What's uphill? What?
And how do they get it from a basket?
Wait. Okay. Chazav Amalehem, then he said to them, halacha kimoisi kosle habesa medrash. Now the Beis HaMedrash walls will prove it. What does he mean the Beis HaMedrash walls will prove it? So what happened, bless you, is Hatu close to the Beis HaMedrash people. The Beis HaMedrash walls begin to collapse inwards. Then Rabbi Yeshua starts to react. Now we didn't see Rabbi Yeshua till now. Rabbi Yeshua is really the head of the group of the Chachamim. Okay? The walls of the Beit HaMedrash are coming in. Garbahem Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua I'll shout to them and I said to them, Im Tamidei Chachamim Menatzkim Zeh. Im Tamidei Chachamim are arguing with each other. B'halocha in halocha. Atem Matitchem. What's it got to do with you? You stay out of this. So what do the walls do? Oh. So Loi Naflu Mikvoido Shel Beit Rabbi Yeshua. They didn't go in because of Rabbi Yeshua saying not to. But Loi Zakrubu, they wouldn't go back again if they Kvoido Shel Rabbi Leza. And then the Gemara says a really interesting, tantalizing three words. The Adain Matim Va'oindim, and they're still standing there. What does that mean, they're still standing there? There's a building up in the Galil where the walls are like this now. I think it means on some level there's something about this argument which is still resonating. They're still not entirely finished. Finally, he brings his pièce de résistance. What's a pièce de résistance? His final and ultimate proof. Chazar ve'amar lehem, he then says to them, my job here is to educate you generally about how to speak. Chazar ve'amar lehem, he says to them, Im halocha k'moisi min ha-shamayim yochichu. I have a proof from God, from heaven. Yatta batkol. Oh, now a batkol comes out. Ba'amran says, Malachem etzel Rabbi Eleza she'halocha k'moisi b'chol mokom. Why are you arguing with Rabbi Eleza when the halocha always follows him? Now, it's interesting that the batkol didn't actually say straight, halocha k'Rabbi Eleza. Which is interesting, because it could have done. The last one did, in Erevin. And here it just said, why are you arguing with Rabbi Eleazar, which halacha always follows him? I don't know what you can read into that, but it's a slightly more around the way of saying it. So he says, basically, you have to follow Rabbi Eleazar. Amad Rabbi Yeshua al-Ragla, va'amad Rabbi Yeshua stands up and says, loy b'shamayim hi, magic words. Loy b'shamayim hi. No, that was Rabbi Eleazar. Rabbi Yeshua responds to Rabbi Eleazar and says, Loi b'shamayimi. What does Loi b'shamayimi mean? The Torah is not in heaven. So the Gemara now takes a break from this story and says, "My, what does it mean, Loi b'shamayimi? What does that mean? I'm a Rabbi Yirmiyah. Rabbi Yirmiyah lived later. Rabbi Yishun, Rabbi Lezer living in the time of Yavna. Okay? First, second generation after Beis HaMikdash destroyed. Rabbi Yirmiyah is living later. He says like this, Shikfar nitna Torah mehar Sinai. Look, the Torah was already given on Sinai. Ve'ein anu mashkichim b'baskol. We don't listen to a baskol. Shikfar kasavta b'har Sinai. Didn't you already write God in the Torah Sinai? Achrei rabim lahafas. What does that mean? Follow the majority. Meaning the Torah already tells me how to paskin. Who is the majority? Rabbi Eliezer or the Chachamim? Obviously, because it's the Chachamim versus Rabbi Eliezer. So, obviously we follow the Torah. Meaning, if you're bringing me a contradiction, a stereo between the Torah and God, who do we follow? No. The Torah. Meaning, we don't really care what God says now. Even if it's authentic. What we care is that the Torah was given on Sinai. Loi b'shamayim hi means it was given to human beings in order to understand what it means. If you bring a magic voice out of Shamayim, that proves what? Yeah. Proves nothing.
Okay.
Yes.
I just don't understand why if in the Torah that God gave us says Loi b'shamayim hi, which means that we can't trust. Not that we can't trust, but we're not going to listen to a Bible. Why would God make all these miracles?
So are the miracles there to prove halachic points? Loi b'shamayim hi is a halachic point. Meaning, if I have a halachic argument, this is one of the Rambam's main proofs for Nevuah not being relevant. I can't bring halacha down from Shamayim. Miracles are not to prove halacha.
No.
Whoever proved halacha from a miracle.
This is the case. There is Bible. Why is there Bible? What's the point of Bible being there if they were not to listen to it anyway?
Oh, so are you asking me what was Rabbi Eliezer's understanding of Loi b'shamayim hi? Is that what you're asking me?
No, I'm just not understanding why. I mean, at the end of the day, God's the one that's bringing down the Bible, right?
Okay.
Right? And God's also the one that says they're not paskening from a Bible.
Oh, good.
So why is God giving them a Bible now to pasken halacha if they're not going to listen to it anyway?
To show them, according to Rabbi Yeshua, that we don't pasken from a baskol. Meaning, even if someone can come out of a cave and legitimately tell me, I speak to God every night, and God told me this is the halacha, that's not acceptable.
And
you know how many times? And you know how many times he paskens in the Shulchan Aruch from the maggid that he spoke to in the cave? How many times did he paskens in the Shulchan Aruch? I spoke to a maggid and the maggid told me this. He doesn't. He paskens based on the sugyas, based on analysis, because the Shulchan Aruch not only spoke to a maggid, whatever that means, in a kind of svat kind of way, but he also was an incredible Talmid Chacham. He paskens Shulchan Aruch not based on his conversations with the maggid, but based on Sfarim Halacha. This is a perfect example. Oh, so that's a good shaila. How does Rabbi Eliezer understand Lo B'Shamayim? Does he understand it that it doesn't mean this, it means something else? Otherwise, what's he saying? Why is he arguing this? What's he even thinking? Or maybe he says that if I, Lo B'Shamayim, he means like X, but if I have mamash approved from Shamayim, it doesn't. One way or the other, Rabbi Yeshua rejects it. The Gemara, of course, at this stage is not clear which way we're going to go. Because at the end of the day, you have a machloikas here. So the Gemara says at the end, let's look at the last line. Ashkechei Rabbi Nosson, who later was one of the authors of the Mishnah, he found Eliyahu Navi, always a useful person to find if you need to answer, you know, get to the grips of what's going on in God's world, as it were. Because Eliyahu lives in two different worlds.
Why would you call him a Navi? Kind of thing, like
it's more than a Navi. Eliyahu lives in Shamayim.
Right, so why would you go, like,
because he's not passing a halacha here. He's bringing a hashkafa point, which is, look, Amalei said to him, "My avid kuchabrichu b'hahish shaisa." What was God doing at this moment when they were arguing in the Bet Midrash as to whether to follow the majority based on Svara or to whether to follow a Bashkol based on miracles? What was God saying when they rejected God? Amalei said to him, God was kachayich, he was laughing, smiling. The Amar, and he was saying, Nitzchuni banai, Nitzchuni banai.
Why was God smiling when a man was being humiliated in front of his peers and that then sent him?
First of all, he wasn't being humiliated. He was being disagreed with.
No, but the whole point is I don't know, fine, so we heard a whole shiur about it, maybe it's an interpretation. Like, the whole sugya comes basically to say that when you embarrass someone in public, it's like you're killing them.
Okay, that's a separate issue. That's a separate issue of when they were related. But on the surface level, why are they embarrassing him? He's arguing in halacha, and they're rejecting his opinion. Why is that embarrassing?
Yeah, because then they're going to turn around and then put him in chayrim.
That's because he wouldn't accept the majority. He wouldn't accept the majority. Meaning, they said the next part of the story. Nadiba, are you with me still?
I'm with you.
But don't be frustrated. Listen. Listen and challenge your assumptions. He turns around to Rabbi Eliezer after this and says to him, look, now will you follow the majority? And Rabbi Eliezer says, no, I don't care. Because as far as I'm concerned, the majority is not correct if it's wrong. Meaning, where's Rabbi Eliezer coming from? There's a mitzvah in the Torah to follow the majority, but what if I know the majority is wrong? It's wrong.
How does he know that it's wrong?
Because he has access to Shamayim, real access. Like, why would God want me to follow a wrong opinion?
Well, very legitimate.
Meaning, maybe Rabbi Eliezer understands Lo B'Shamayim, he means, don't use Shamayim as a general tool to pasken halacha, but when you have uncontrovertible evidence that in Shamayim they pasken like X, how can you possibly ignore that? It's a bit like superstition. Meaning, there's a mitzvah in the Torah not to follow superstition or not to go seek a, you know, what do you call them, astrologers. You're not allowed to go to an astrologer and ask them, what should you do next Thursday? But that's everyone agrees on that. That's a bit like Lo B'Shamayim Kilu. But the question is, if I found a statement by a really known astrologer, this is a Hashanah Halacha, someone who has a track record, they keep predicting things are going to happen to people and they keep happening. And I hear from an astrologer that if I go to, I don't know, Beit Vegan next Thursday afternoon, bad things are going to happen to me. So the Shanah now is, do I listen to the astrologer? Everyone agrees I'm not allowed to consult it. But now I have real evidence proof from a force out there, let's say that I can rely on that it's got a track record, not like obviously a guy that just talks nonsense, but someone who's real, do I listen or do I not listen?
No.
And there's a machloikas between the Rambam and the Ramban, by the way. It's not the same machloikas as here.
But there's all these stories in the Gemara and Brachos about the rabbis, and they go to different, like, soothsayers and astrologers, and they say, there's a whole story of one of the two rabbis who defunct this woman, they ask her to interpret their dreams, and every single time, depending on who paid her, they had different...
And there's a machloikas in halakha as to what we do with astrologers in the end. But I'm saying it's a little bit like that. Rabbi Eliezer is saying, okay, fine, maybe Lo B'Shamayim, we don't use Shamayim as a general tool for passing the halakha, but I, in this particular case, I can bring you on question, and they didn't question. It's a legitimate question. Rabbi Yeshua is basically telling him, I am not going to listen to you even if you bring a proof from Shamayim that you're correct. And God apparently, according to Rabbi Nosson, accepted that. Like that. Yes. Okay, good. So that's the first question. Right, so that's fine. So let's look at number 5 and answer Michal's question. Elisha, are you with us? You look a bit tired today. Good. You have to, you know, drink coffee and be happy. Okay, fine. Have a look at number 5. This is Michal's question. Tosfos asks Michal's question. which is, why do we follow the Baskol here and not the Baskol there? And this throws a lot of light on the question. Look at number 5. It says like this. Kan la'acha Baskol. After the Baskol, this is when I'll have to follow Beis Shammai. This is the Baskol in Eruvin. It's Tosfos in Eruvin. After the Baskol, it says the halacha like Beis Hillel. Now we follow the Baskol. We're not allowed to Baskol like Beis Shammai. Seder. Comes along the Tosfos and says, V'im toimer, you might turn around and ask, my shana the loy kaima lagim. No, but it stopped recording. I'm sorry. I started again. It might have to. We have to have two recordings. But I have another one. Okay. Sorry. Okay. Listen. In time, my shana the loy kaima lanka basko the Rebbe Lezavi. So he asked this question of Michal directly. Why is it different over here in Erevan? We yes follow the Baskol, but in Bava Metzia we don't follow the Baskol. So he gives an interesting answer. He gives a few answers, but the last answer he gives is the Yesh Loima. The Hasam over there in the Bava Metzia, where we don't follow the Baskol, Haisa Kenegid Rabbim, it was going against the majority. Who was the majority? Rabbi Leza or the Chachamim? The Chachamim. The Baskol was coming against the Chachamim. We're not going to follow a Baskol when it goes against the majority. Because the Torah says follow the majority. So why would I follow a Baskol if it's going explicitly against the mitzvah in the Torah? But here in Erevin, with Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, so let me ask you a question. Who was the majority? Hillel or Beis Hillel or Beis Shammai? No. Clearly what was the majority? The Gemara is very explicit in other places. Beis Hillel was the majority. Every time they met, Beis Hillel was the majority. One occasion it brings down, they met and Beis Shammai was the majority, and Beis Shammai, if you like, had an opportunity to bring in all these halachas when they were just the majority. They were like being in the House of Congress, you know. They suddenly, the Republicans got a majority, they passed all these laws. So it brings one occasion, what's called the Yud Ches Tava, the 18 things, where Beis Shammai found them a majority, but normally Beis Hillel the majority. Aval Hacha Adarabha, on the contrary, Beis Hillel have a rubber. Beis Hillel were the majority. So now you have a question. What's the question? If Beis Hillel were the majority, why do I need a Baskol? I don't need a Baskol because I could just turn around and say, Achri Rabbim Lahasos, forget the Baskol. So now listen, this opens up the whole sugya. The Loi Hutrachu Baskol, why did I need the Baskol? Ella, only because Mishum de Beis Shammai have a Charif Itzchai. Beis Shammai were more Charif. What does Charif mean? Sharp. But not in the sense of, like, spice, but in the sense of, I don't know if you say this in America, when somebody's intellect is sharp. That's very sharp. Meaning, Beis Shammai were smart on a certain level. That's not to say that Beis Hillel were not smart. That's ridiculous. Beis Hillel were the majority of the Sanhedrin. Beis Hillel were the smartest guys in town. But Beis Shammai, everyone accepted, had a certain charifut. Meaning, they were just the spitz. That's actually, spitz is the same word. What does spitz mean? You know the word spitz?
Triangle. Like
the spitz means the point. Means like a spitz guy. Means that he's, the sharpest guy. Beis Hillel tended to be more lenient, but that's a separate issue which may be related. But Beis Shammai were Charif Itzvei, meaning Beis Shammai basically having the same sheet as Rebbe Eliezer. Beis Shammai turned around to Beis Hillel and say, I don't care if you're the majority. If we are right, then we are right. How do they know they're right? Because they're sharper. They know through their intellect that Beis Hillel are wrong. It's just that they're the minority. So they turn around to Beis Hillel and say, excuse me, the Torah doesn't want us to follow you as the majority if you're wrong. That's ridiculous. Why would the Torah want us to follow a wrong opinion? And Beis Hillel turn around to them and say, look, we know that you're sharper than us, but we're not stupid, and we're the majority of the Sanhedrin, and therefore the Torah wants you to follow us, even if you know that we're wrong.
And that's when Beis Hillel believes they're wrong.
Beis Hillel believe they're right, but Beis Hillel accept that Beis Shammai have a certain access to information that maybe they don't have, but they say that doesn't matter.
You have one party that knows that they're smarter, but the halacha never follows them, so they're arguing in vain for no purpose.
Well, they only know
after that. Another party that knows they're not as smart, but halacha follows them anyway. So, like, what even? Why?
No, but we only know the halacha doesn't follow them after the Baskol. That's the whole point.
When did the Baskol come? At what point in history?
Yavna. We'll see later. Yavna. After this period in Yavna. At this point, Beis Shammai. By the way, did Beis Shammai accept the Baskol? In Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai. Three years they were arguing, the halachas like us, the halachas like us. And then after 3 years, their Baskol came out, and that was the end. Historically, guys, at a certain point, the machlokes between Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai, that was turning the Torah into two Torahs, went away. On a certain level, by the way, your Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer, who were the next generation after Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai, and Rabbi Yeshua was the representative of, guess, Which one? Rabbi Yeshua, Beis Hillel. And Rabbi Eliezer was the representative of Beis Shammai. And by the way, Rabbi Eliezer is called a Shamuti, which the Meforshim bring down was either because he was a Shammai Nick, or because he was in Cherem, because I was about to say to you that the next stage of this machloikas with Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Eliezer, is Rabbi Yeshua turns around to Rabbi and says, are you prepared to accept it now that we're the majority and you know, we're not going to follow the Baskol? And Rabbi Eliezer says, no. And they put him in Cherem. And the Gemara goes on to say that every single thing that he'd ever given a hefsha to, they traced. And they said it's possible. And he died sad, bitter, angry, very upset with everybody. But to a certain degree, ladies, to a certain degree, what's going on with Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua is just a continuation of Beis Shammai Beis Hillel, which nearly rips apart the Jewish people. Meaning, to a certain degree, what's happening historically is Rabbi Yeshua is turning around to Rabbi Eliezer and saying, oh no, we're not going there again. We did this. We dealt with this. We settled this in the last generation. You can't turn around and say we're right even though you're the majority. And Beis Shammai accepted this. Why are you bringing this up again? Why are you reigniting this machloikas that nearly tore the Jewish people apart? We won't have it. That's why they put him in Cherem. That's why they treated him so harshly. Because he's trying again to make this, if you like, partisan debate within the Jewish people, which is not acceptable. But what comes out from this pretty clearly is that even if you're right on a certain objective level, we don't accept that. Yes?
If Beis Shammai was smarter and Beis Hillel were smarter, why would Beis Shammai have the majority?
Because at the end of the day, if you hold a certain thing based on your understanding, and someone who comes along that you know is smarter than you and explains it to you, but you still don't agree with that way of looking at it, do you change your opinion just because they're smarter? Meaning, if you don't understand it, and you say to them, I don't understand this, can you explain this to me? Okay, fine, then you don't understand it. But if you do understand it, but they just disagree with you, you don't change your opinion just because I have an IQ of 140, and you have an IQ of 120, do you?
I don't know, someone who is like a lot smarter than me came up to me and said, like, I'm right, you're wrong.
Are smart people always right?
No, I'm not saying that they are always right, but if someone I thought I objectively was smarter than me, they understood it, and I understood how they were, like, how they...
But again, Beis Hillel were confident in their own opinion. They were not. It's not like they were like incompetent, God forbid. Beis Hillel were highly confident. There's many things, and the Bein Adam LeChavero angle, which maybe could be important as well. Beis Hillel had many reasons why they felt that Beis Shammai was not the right halacha to follow. Even though on a certain level they accepted they were brighter, maybe even more correct on a certain objective level, that's not how it works. We'll see now why. Yes.
My problem with this is the same as my problem with them with this forever. Still,
okay.
That, yes, it's very nice to say that Hashem gave the Torah to humans and we're supposed to interpret it and
no.
That, but at the end of the day, if you have Hashem telling you this is the answer, how can you just ignore that? Because then you're basically saying, no, we're not following God's Torah anymore. It's a Torah that we have created.
Well, it's a Torah which we understand is Min HaShamayim, meaning... If we understood that we just invented it and God's saying, no, 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 that's a different thing. But we don't think that. We understand there's a process of Torah Misinai. Meaning the Torah, the text comes from Sinai. The method of understanding it and interpreting it comes to a certain degree from Sinai and also from our brains, which are Achelek Evakamimal. And therefore, it's not like I'm just kind of putting my human understanding against God. I'm putting God against God. Meaning, I have a text, which is Min HaShamayim. I have a brain, which is Min HaShamayim. And I have a way of understanding the text, which is Min HaShamayim. And now Shamayim tells me to disagree with three things which are Min HaShamayim. So it's not me against God. It's God against God.
Okay, but if you have, then let's say that he meant it as a general thing, but if he's coming down in a Bible to tell you that it's like this, then how can you ignore that? Like, if the world normally runs on Nisim Nisarim, and then you have a Nisim Nisarim, like, you can't just ignore that just because it's not what normally happens.
And if what you're saying is right, in a time when we no longer have a baskol, how are we ever going to know what the halacha is?
Because that's what I'm saying. It doesn't have to be like the normal way of how you pass an halacha. Like say, oh, we have this opinion, we have this opinion, God was right. That's not the normal way of how to do it.
But if God comes in and tells you explicitly that one way, how can you disagree with him?
Exactly. How
okay.
can you?
So let's have a look now. Let's have a look and try and answer this question. Let's have a look. And there are two basic approaches. I'll take a question in a minute. But I want you to understand the structure.
There are two basic approaches. There's what's called a pluralistic approach. I don't mean pluralistic in a modern sense of like everybody's happy clappy, does their own thing and goes to everything, whatever. I mean pluralistic in the sense that there are multiple truths, min ha-shamayim, and I can follow one even though God has to follow another, because they're all from God. We'll see what that means in a minute. And there's another approach which we'll see next time, Be'ezrat Hashem, which is often called the monistic approach. What's monistic? What's mono? One. Meaning that there is one right answer, and you know something? God might be right, and I might be wrong, but I still follow the wrong answer for reasons that we'll see. Now, the Ritzvah's approach, which we'll see now, you'll like more. Your problem is really with the monistic approach, which is where I know I'm wrong, and I know that's right, and I still follow this anyway. The Ritzvah's approach to answer this question is that actually there are multiple truths, and therefore even if I'm wrong, I'm right, because I can't really be wrong. Questions for starters, Hani?
Yeah.
The book, as in the text.
It's, yeah, okay, so there's God's book, Torah, and we can interpret it and make translations and all that stuff, but if the original author comes along and tries to make an addendum or whatever, we ignore that?
Well, let me ask you a question. Is the meaning of the book what the original author thought or not? Does it have to be?
It depends.
No, it depends
on the book.
No, it's not.
Typically, if you have like a storybook, whatever, books are in the hands of their readers. Great. You're allowed to interpret what you want. If the author leaves out the description, whatever, you make it in your mind. But you're acting on this. You're living your life by this.
Okay.
So it's not... like.
But again, a rule book. If I have the American Constitution... Does the American Constitution mean what the original people who wrote the Constitution said? Or does it mean what we understand it to mean? Right. Ah, but the people who wrote the rule book had a certain thing in mind.
So if George Washington came back to life and said, no, this is not what we meant by the Constitution.
Ah, so if George Washington came back in a time machine and said that the Constitution... Okay, fine. If Thomas Jefferson, whoever it was, who wrote the Constitution, came back in a time machine and said, you got it wrong... Let's give this example. Let's say he came back and said, you got it wrong. I never intended black people to have equal rights. When we wrote the Constitution, we intended black people to be inferior. Which people may have done in the 1700s. Nachon?
Yes, slaves.
Now, would you then turn around and say, you wrote the Constitution, we must have made a mistake. I'm sorry, we never realized that we intended. Of course, that's what we'll say now.
No.
You wouldn't say that. Yes, now, of course, Lahavdil, the Torah is not the same as the US Constitution. But nevertheless, when it says Loi b'shamayim hi, what God is basically saying to us is, I'm giving you this book. It doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean. And there are rules of interpretation. You have to use them and you have to be qualified. You can't turn around as a completely ignorant person and say, well, I think it means this. Any more than you can turn around at the US Constitution without any legal knowledge and say, I think it means this. You think, who cares what you think? You've not had any training in law. Of course you think this. If you walk into the NASA space program and tell them that you think they should plug all the yellow leads into the yellow sockets because it looks nicer, you know, they'll say, well, just get security. Take the guy out. What do you know? You don't know anything about space program. If you're a cosmologist and you come in and you say, look, I'm trained in this and I think you're wrong, okay, that's a different debate. So the Torah, on the one hand, of course, doesn't mean anything you want it to mean, but Loi b'shamayim hi is telling you, you decide what it means. God goes along with that. And that's how the book's meant to be written. God is God. Yeah, but if God tells you Loi b'shamayim hi, and gives you a human brain, and gives you a text, and gives you rules of interpretation, like, he can't take that away again.
And then comes with an exception and tells you that this is the right answer.
But it doesn't matter. Because once you have one exception, then any guy that crawls out of a cave and says to me, God speaks to me every night, how do I know he doesn't?
No, but it's not. That's not what this is. This isn't Hashem talking to one person and that person saying, God changed. No, it's not.
No, it's not. It's a Baskot coming out. I understand.
There's a difference.
I understand. There is a difference. But Akideka we don't.
Let's go on
a little bit. I want to show you the Ritva. Michal, and then I need to do the Ritva.
That makes a lot of sense, though, because, fine, okay, so Gaia comes out of the case for me sitting now is no different than a Chachamim say that they heard a Baskol. I haven't heard this Baskol. When I see how they darshan something, I can look at that, and it looks logical to me, and looks logical to people who are intelligent. But to say that we heard this Al Pi Hashem, they can't prove that to me anymore.
Also, a Baskol, remember, guys.
Coming out of the case can prove
it. Correct. A Baskol is also not a voice coming from the walls. A Baskol is more of a Ruach HaKodesh. Michal, your question, then I must go on for the last 10 minutes. Yes. So Hillel, they follow the majority, and the Baskol came out to tell Beis Shammai.
Yeah, but I think nobody was faith tell Beis Shammai.
Oh, Hillel and Shammai. Okay, so they disagree with each other, but very little.
Did they ever come to? How did?
Beit Hillel, sorry. Correct. In other words, when Hillel and Shammai were still around, and Hillel and Shammai, by the way, hardly disagreed on anything, people who wanted to follow Hillel could follow Hillel, people who wanted Shammai should follow Shammai. There was no Pesach yet. Correct. Let's learn the Ritzvah. I need to learn the Ritzvah because otherwise you won't have the tools you need to take on to next time. Let's learn 6 and 7. There's a Medrash. Chazal have a Medrash in Tehillim. And they say the following. Amar Rabbi Yanai, this again is the pluralistic model. Amar Rabbi Yanai, Lo nitna divrei Torah chatichin. The Torah was not given in sound bites, in chunks. Chaticha is a slice. The Torah wasn't given in fixed sound bites. Ala al kol dibur shehaya oim HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, haya oim memtes panim l'tahor, or memtes panim tami. Meaning, according to this Medrash, God gave Moshe 49 ways of understanding tahor and 49 ways of understanding tami for every question. What's with the number 49?
The levels.
Yeah, so why is that the levels? What's with 49? Where does 49 come from?
Tumah.
Not really. I know what you're talking about. Like, they went to the 49th level. What? What is the number 49? What is the symbolism of the number 49? Where does it come from?
7
times 7. Also, we find the same idea with Shivim. Shivim Panim Latorah. 70. They're both the same idea. It's 7 taken to the next level. 7 taken to the next level. What's with the number 7? What's 7?
It's a huge theme in Torah.
A huge theme.
But 6 is physical.
Right. 6 is the physical world. Right. The Maharal talks about this a lot. Correct. 6 is the idea of the physical world. 6 dimensions. Yeah, up, down, left, right. You know, in and out, as it were. 1 is the dimension of time, which is why 7 is always the time theme throughout Halacha. 7 days in a week, 7 weeks in a Seder Omer, 7 years in a Shemitah, and all that. So 7 is the idea of the maximum possible understanding in this world. As Avi correctly said, you go to 8, you go beyond this world. Fine. But that's why 50. 50 is always the idea of going beyond, the level you can never reach. How many days of the Omer are you meant to count according to the Torah? 50. It says count 50 days. Do we ever?
No.
Even though the Torah says count 50, we count 49 because you can never get to 50. You can never get to 8. So 7 times 7 is a very important symbolic number. It means the maximal understanding of the human being. So when it says that the Torah was given to Moshe 49, this is not Dafka 49. This means that the human being was given the maximal understanding of how to understand Torah. 49 levels this way, 49 levels this way. So what happens? Amar Lefana, Moshe says to God, Ribbono shel Olam, Ad matay namod al birur shel davar? What does that mean? Both birur. Clarity. Means, when am I going to get clarity here? Means, this is no good. I can't have 49 different ways of understanding everything. What are the people going, what am I going to do when the people come to me and they say to me, what's the halacha? If you ring up your rab and says to him, you know, I just dropped my fleishik spoon, my milk is washing up. What's the halacha? And the rab gives you 98 different ways of understanding that it is kosher or isn't kosher. Like, it's time to find a new rab. That's useless. What can I do? Says Moshe Rabbeinu, what am I going to give them? A drosha? Every time they ask me a shaila? So God says, according to this medrash, practicalities? No. Amalei said to him, Achre rabim lahasos, just follow the majority. Rabba matayim tami, the majority say tami's tami. Rabba matayim tahor, meaning, the psak halacha, at the end of the day, is almost a formality. It's just to get clarity in the sense of uniformity. But really, tahor and tami are both correct psakim. How can tahor and tami both be correct psakim? So the bikliyaka that I'm not going to read inside, basically says, look, nothing is black and white. Everything, if you take a piece of meat...
You're not really doing anything wrong ever.
Correct, according to this. No, not ever, because you can be wrong. You can be wrong. But it means there are multiple truths doesn't mean everything's true. It means there are multiple truths. You take this piece of meat and you ask, is it kosher or is it treif? So set the kliyakar there. There are aspects of it which are kosher. There are aspects of it which are treif. You have to make that judgment call which of them you're going to bring out as the primary, which is the secondary. Meaning there are different ways of looking at things. The Ritzvah picks this up. Eilu ve'eilu, number 7, Divrei Elokim Chaim. Shalu Rabbani Tzarfat, the rabbis of Tzarfat asked a question, the France. It was living in Spain. Heich evshe shiyu shneihim Divrei Elokim Chaim. How can they both really be coming from the living God? How can they be living words, i.e. true? B'zeh oyseh v'zeh maseh. How can this one say awesome, this one say mutter? But Tirtu, and they answer, Kikasha ala Moshe in Lamaroyim with Moshe. When on high, he brings the whole Midrash, yada 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 yada, which we just learned before. He brings this Midrash. It says at the end, "V'nochon hu." This is correct with the adrash on a drash level. U'b'derech ha'emet, but on a kabbalistic level, emet means kabbalistic. Yesh tam v'soy b'davar. There's an even deeper truth. What's the even deeper truth? So again, the Ritzvah is telling you that the Torah was given in multiple ways. That's coming from the perspective of the giver, meaning God gave, if you like, 49 ways of this, 49 ways of that. The Maharshal, if you look at this, the last source, I want you to look at the last source in number 10, just for now, saying that there actually are multiple ways, not just on the giver, but on the receiver. Look at this last source in number 10. The Hamukubalim Kasvatam Ladava. The Kabbalist, says the Maharshal, is living a couple of years after the Ritzvah, give an answer. The Fishakar and the Shamas Hayyabah Har Sinai, let's finish with this and let's think about it. All of the Shamas were at Har Sinai. The Kiblu Derech Mem Tet Sinoris, they received, again, 49. They received through 49 Sinorot. What's a Sinor?
A tube.
A tube, exactly. Here I'd like to say more like a channel, which is the same kind of idea. Think of radio broadcasts. They got on 49 different levels, 49 channels. The Heim HaKoilas, these are the voices. Hasheshamu Gamra, which they saw and they heard. Remember the psukim there, Har Sinai. They said they heard, they saw the voices. How do you see a voice? Says the Maharshal, these are not sounds. Sounds you can't see. What are the kolot coming at Har Sinai? Information download. It's like downloading the whole Torah from Shamayim. Today we can think in terms of internet. It makes it much easier. Look at what he says. The Kol Yisraim Roim Efekolas, the whole Jewish people saw this kol, these kolas, heim hadeis, meaning the information, hamitchalkos v'tzinor, which are in different channels. Kol echad ra derek tzinor shaloi. Each was saw through his own channel. Lefish hasagato, according to their understanding, v'kibel lefi koech nishmasoi, ha'elyona, and received according to his higher level, l'roi v'ilu, according to this level, or pechizusa, or its lower level. Zerachot was that meaning. 600,000 people stood at Har Sinai, and each one heard a different thing. Depending on who you were. Until at the end he said, Adshe, I can't talk over you. Don't talk when I'm talking, please. Okay? Adshe echad yagia la tahor. So one person heard Har Sinai and he said, what did God say? God said tahor. The hasheni yagia la kateh achron. And the second one came to the opposite conclusion, la tameh. And you asked him, what did God say? And he'll say, God definitely said tameh. So how can you say that? I was just there, God said tahor. No, God said tameh. The Hashlishi and the third person, Lemsos, who was in the middle. God said, well, sometimes this and sometimes that. How can three people stand at Har Sinai and each hear something different? Says the Maharshal, that's what it means, Memtes Panim, the Shivim Panim, this idea. Meaning that not just the Torah was given in multiple ways from the giver, but the nature of Torah is that there are multiple truths because the recipient is different. Your brain, Indiva, is different to mine. And Hashem doesn't want us to be the same. Like I said last time, why do we say a brach on 600,000 people? This was the last source in number 11. 600,000 people because each one has a different face, each one has a different opinion. Just as like I don't expect you to have my face, I don't expect you to have my opinion. And that's legitimate as long as you're trained. Obviously, if you're completely ignorant, you can't have a legitimate opinion. Again, you can't walk into NASA and express a legitimate opinion if you don't know what you're talking about. But if you do know what you're talking about, then your opinion is a valid opinion. So what did God mean? God wants you to understand it. That's how it works. Because the human brain, each human brain is like a differently cut diamond, reflecting the light in a slightly different way. Your brain is min hashamayim, so is mine. If you train it in a certain way, then your understanding of God's word is as legitimate as mine, and God is happy with both. That's how multiple truths come in multiple truths. That's what it means. The Torah wasn't given in chatichim. It wasn't given in little sound bites. It was given for human beings to understand. And that's what lo b'shamayim he means. Therefore, according to this shita, and Abi's kind of right, at the end of the day, you can't go wrong. Now, there is a psak which is followed the majority. So what Beit Hillel is saying to Beit Shammai is, I know your psak is legitimate, because it comes like mine from Shammayim, but at the end of the day, God wants some uniformity, so on a practical level, you have to follow the majority. Even if you disagree with us, Beseder. But God doesn't want everyone to do their own thing, otherwise it becomes totally hefker. It's hard enough now, how many hefsherim are there out there? Can you imagine if everyone defined the halacha in accordance with their understanding? But on a certain philosophical level, each of the opinion is right, and therefore, they can turn around and say, yours is right, but we still follow mine for various reasons. Think about this more, because next time, Be'ezrat Hashem, I'm going to show you the other side of the coin, which is that one opinion is right, but we still can follow the wrong one. We'll see why that is. Okay.